Well, good morning to everyone. The scriptures say when you're preaching not to look on their faces, so I might not recognize the watch shaking, but I'll try and pay attention. I'd like to read a passage of scripture this morning to start from 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 13. You don't need to turn there, but I just wanted to read a couple verses. Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." And I just want you all to know, I'm preaching on justification this morning, and I want you to know that I understand, as Peter did about his hearers, that you are grounded in these truths, that you understand them and are living in them. However, I think it is right that we hear these great truths preached again and again to stir us up, that our faith may produce fruit. Now, I'd like for you to turn first with me to 1 Corinthians 6 this morning, please. And I'd like to start in verse 9. This is not going to be the text I'm preaching on, but there are some principles I'd like for us to keep in mind, and I think we'll find much of our application here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now skip down to verse 19 with me, please. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I'd like for you to pay close attention to that verses 19 and 20 and those principles as we study God's Word this morning and look at some familiar but powerful truths. I hope that we can keep this application in mind. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The bulk of the message is going to be on Romans 3, 19 to 26 today, and then I'm going to make it to Romans 5, 1 to 11, to look at some of the implication of our justification. But I'd like to start in Romans 3, please, at verse 19. And I'd like us to come together today as a group of believers focused on God's Word and to strive more fully to understand how it is we're justified by grace through faith in Christ, and that love of Christ would stir us up and compel us to good works. Let's look at Romans 3, 19 to 26. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's open with a prayer, please. Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning to come together in this place You provided, and for these believers that are here who are faithful, who come to hear Your Word preached and to worship You. And we just pray that You would teach us now by Your Spirit, that we would come to more fully understand these great foundational truths of our faith. We love You, Father, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the definition of the Greek word for justify is to render or regard as just or innocent, to be righteous. Remember in Matthew 5 when Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees in order to see the kingdom of heaven. But the Pharisees were the most righteous men. Jesus' point is that we cannot be righteous or perfect in ourselves. We need God's righteousness. We need to be justified. So if our need to enter heaven is to be justified, then we must ask the all-important question, how is it that I can be justified or made right with God? And first, we will see the crucial fact that justification does not come through our own efforts. Let's look at verses 19 to 20, please. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here we have the purpose of the law. This is also clearly stated in Galatians 2:16, which says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul couldn't have hardly been any clearer with these verses, could he? I'm always amazed when I read these verses at all the religions that claim the name of Christ, and even say that the Bible is the Word of God, yet they force the requirements of the law or some standard of goodness on their followers in order to be saved or to be justified. As Paul said so forcefully in Galatians 1, anyone who preaches a false gospel of works plus faith shall be cursed, anathema be upon them. The purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin. As Galatians 3 tells us, it is to be a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead us to faith in Christ. We all understand this well as believers, yet sometimes we don't seem to apply these teachings to every aspect of our lives. We sometimes don't seem to understand that teachings of the churches like the Roman Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church are a false gospel, a gospel of faith plus works. The Scripture's so clear in proclaiming these truths of how it is we're justified. The truths we're looking at this morning are from God's Word, and they may be very familiar to us or even seem academic. I hope not. But my prayer this morning for all of us as we look at these familiar truths is that we would learn to apply them to every aspect of our lives, and also to let them well up in us as we meditate on the gospel and what Christ has done for us, that they would stir us up and renew our first love of Christ. If the Bible is true and we regard it as the ultimate authority in our lives, the very Word of God, then it is abundantly clear that justification, God's legal declaration of righteousness of sinful men, comes only through faith in Christ. Amen, you say. Let me ask you this. Have you considered what this truth means to the religions that have infiltrated and dominate our communities? I'd like you to indulge me in a story about Eino. Eino was a Finlander from Cook County in northern Minnesota. He was an older single gentleman and was born and raised a Lutheran. Each Friday night when he'd get home from work, he would fire up his outdoor grill and put on a venison steak. Now all of Eino's neighbors were Catholic, and since it was Lent, they were forbidden to eat meat on Friday. The delicious aroma of the grilled venison steaks was causing such a problem for the Catholic faithful that they contacted their priest. The priest went to Eino and suggested that Eino convert to Catholicism. After several classes and much study, Eino attended Mass. And as the priest sprinkled holy water over Eino, he said, "You were born a Lutheran and raised a Lutheran, but now you are a Catholic." Eino's neighbors were greatly relieved until Friday night. The wonderful aroma of grilled venison filled the neighborhood. The priest was called immediately by the neighbors as he rushed into Eino's yard, clutching his rosary, prepared to scold Eino. He stopped in amazement and watched. There stood Eino, clutching a small bottle of water, which he carefully sprinkled over the grilling meat and chanted, "You were born a deer and raised a deer, but now you are a walleye. Now, we find this story humorous, and it is. It is a funny story. However, if we really think about it, think about what this story illustrates. It's not very funny. It's not very funny that these false churches are preaching a false gospel about how we get to heaven. Literally, over 1 billion people are trapped in these two false denominations. And they are trusting in a sacrament, the mere sprinkling of water, to make them new and get them to heaven. If we care for the lost, if we desire to further the cause of Christ, we must not only understand and believe the great truths of our salvation in Christ, we must apply them to every aspect of our lives, and we must defend them against all error. The souls of men and the cause of Christ are at stake. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He has entrusted to you, if you are a believer, the gospel, his precious gospel of grace, and his ministry of reconciliation. And he has commanded you to contend for the faith and to defend the gospel against error and to preach this great truth to everyone you meet. So first and foremost, we must understand that justification is not accomplished or helped along in any way by any human effort. The fact of the matter, as we learn in the first 20 verses of Romans 3, is that every lost man is wicked, and that he has no righteousness. No one seeks God. No one does good. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We must understand who we are without or before Christ. Romans 8:7 says that as carnal men, we are at enmity with God. We were, in fact, sons of Satan against Christ, as Ephesians 2 tells us we all once were. It is only in understanding our condition and hopelessness that we can truly understand and appreciate the grace of God in our justification. Look at Romans 3, 19 and 20 again. It tells us that justification is not by the works of the law or our deeds. This is bad news for all religious people. People involved in various religions are trusting in their works, their baptism, the sacraments, and their goodness. They are, in fact, lost. But verse 21 has good news for all men. It says, but now. What a contrast. What a joy. What great and terrific news that God has made a way. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags to God, that we have no righteousness of our own. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't be good enough to earn my salvation, to merit my way to heaven. And actually, I do know about you, because the Word of God tells me that salvation is not by our works and that no man can be perfect. Let's continue in verse 23. It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I can't be perfect, and neither can you. That is the bad news, but here is the good news. I can believe. I can trust in Christ. I can come to the understanding of my sinfulness, my desperate situation, and I can believe that Jesus died in my place and took my punishment for my sin. I can believe the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God of this universe when he says that if I will place my faith and trust in Christ's righteousness rather than my own, then I will be reconciled to God. And you can too. And so can the vilest, most wretched sinner on earth right up to his last breath. Excuse me. Let's look at verses 24 to 25, please. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith. Let's stop here and look at what God has done in Christ. How are we justified? Only one way, God's way, according to his word. He is God. He gets to make the rules. We are justified by grace. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. Why is it men aren't saved? You ever ask yourself that question? We have a lot of frustration in our lives with our burden for the lost. Why is it men aren't saved? Why don't they come to Christ through the gospel when we preach it sometimes? Why is it they aren't saved? Turn over to Romans 9:30 with me, please. Romans 9:30, and I'll read down through 10:4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's a misconception in our world today that it is zeal or sincerity that is important. The fact is that many have zeal and are sincere, and they will perish in the lake of fire. The reason is that their zeal is not according to knowledge. They have not sought Christ and His righteousness. And pursuing their own righteousness, they have failed. Their zeal, their life quest to be good enough, has failed them. Their religion has failed them. And they will go to hell unless they submit to the righteousness of God through faith alone. Christ has completed the work of redemption. Redemption is a release from bondage by payment of a price. We are redeemed if we believe through faith. God set Jesus forth as propitiation, a payment for our sins, a sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Christ was a payment, a ransom for our sins, and He died to redeem us, to buy us back at a price. Justification and salvation is free to us, but it cost God His only begotten Son. Have you ever thought about why Christ had to die? How would you answer that question? Why did Christ have to die? Let's look at verse 25 back in Romans 3. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, studying the truths of justification, of what God has done for us in Christ, should overwhelm us with joy, with appreciation, with thankfulness. We need to more fully understand and appreciate the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord. We need to meditate on the abounding love, the indescribable gift of God in Christ. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day as believers. We should never come to be such Bible scholars and deep studiers of the many doctrines of the Scripture that we forget the simplicity of our faith, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the love of Christ that constrains us, that compels us. We love Him because He first loved us. So why did Christ have to die? The main reason is for the glory of God. It is easy for us to concentrate on the redemptive work of Christ centering on us. And that's true. Don't get me wrong. He died for us. But as this verse tells us, Christ's death was not only for our redemption. It was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. We sometimes tend to think that it's all about us, but it's really about God and His glory. Christ's death and resurrection had far-reaching implications. It demonstrated the righteousness of God. Think about what Paul says here. God had passed over the sins of many. In other words, the antagonist could have brought an accusation as to the righteousness of Jehovah God. For men were sinning, and they weren't dying, and the wages of sin are death. What Paul tells us here is that Jesus died to demonstrate that God is righteous and must punish all sin. Christ's death was also effective for our redemption through faith. This is what we're talking about today. But also, Christ's death affected Satan. It bruised his head. Death was defeated by Christ. And thus, the power of sin and Satan was defeated at the cross. And did you ever think about what the death and resurrection of Christ meant to him? Turn over to John 17, 4 to 5 with me, please. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus returned to glory with his resurrection. He was humbled and humbled himself and took on flesh to do the work of our redemption and to glorify God and display his righteousness. But his death and resurrection returned him to glory with the Father. Christ's death and resurrection had far-reaching impact. And as we've seen, God is just and he must punish all sin. Yet God is love, and his desire is that all men be saved. This is a bit of a conundrum, wouldn't you agree? He's just on one hand, yet he's loving on the other. So how is it God will balance his justice and his love when it comes to redeeming sinful men? We often see an overemphasis of one of these attributes of God at the expense of the other. We hear all the time today, God is love. But we rarely hear this balance with the truth that God is just. How is it that God satisfied his justice, yet demonstrated his love toward us? God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How consistent the scriptures are when you look at all the passages. They work together to tell us about Jesus. Let me try to illustrate what God has done for us in Christ. There's a story of a tribal chief in Africa many years ago. His tribe was the most prosperous and peaceful of all the tribes in the region. He was a man of great character and ruled with justice and love for all his people. It was well known that some of his most stringent rules applied to honesty, theft, and love. Anyone who was caught lying or stealing would receive stripes from the whip of a great warrior. And above all, one must care for and honor his parents. One day it was found that someone had been stealing from various homes. When brought to his attention, the chief announced that if the thief would come forward and confess, he would receive 10 stripes from the whip. However, the next day it was found that more things had been stolen. Now, somewhat incensed at the gall of the thief, the chief pronounced a penalty of 20 stripes of the whip. A week went by, and no confession. Then it was found the thievery was continuing. Now the chief came forth and pronounced 40 stripes of the whip. The tribal members broke out in fervent conversations of concern, as they knew that no one, save perhaps the great chief himself, could withstand 40 stripes of the warrior's whip. After a few days, the thief was caught in the act. To everyone's horror and amazement, the apprehenders brought a frail elderly woman before the chief. It was his mother. Now there was the hushed roar of whispers all around, What would the chief do? Would he abide by his just character and carry out the punishment he had himself declared? Or would he abide by his first commandment of love to honor his mother? The woman was found guilty, and the day for her punishment came. The entire village gathered around to see what would happen. Would the chief violate his justness or his love? Would he carry out the death sentence on his frail mother or prove himself to be unrighteous? As the chief looked on, the warrior tied the elderly woman by her outstretched hands to a post and stripped her back bare. A great silence fell as everyone awaited the sign of the chief to continue with the punishment. As the warrior readied his whip, the chief rose from his chair and walked toward his mother, removing his shirt. He wrapped his strong arms around the frail woman and encompassed her tiny frame. He then gave the command for the warrior to proceed with the punishment. This is much what like what Christ has done for us. He wrapped himself around our sinful, frail bodies and took the wrath of God on the cross. He died in our place, and through faith we can gain his righteousness as he takes our sin. And it is in this way, and only this way, that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I hope that our understanding of how we are justified is clear. And I hope that we will ponder these truths and think about what they mean to us and to those who are lost among us. Those people who are trapped in man-centered, works-righteous religion. They are not Christians who are a little off, who just need us to come alongside and correct a few doctrinal issues. They are lost. They are deceived. And they desperately need to hear the clear truth, the gospel of grace and redemption through the substitutionary death of Christ. Now, I'd like us to take this very familiar truth from Romans 3 and ask ourselves, what does this mean to me? What are the implications of my justification? How do I respond to these awesome truths of my justification and my redemption through faith in Christ? And now if you'd turn with me to Romans 5, please, we're going to look at some of these implications of our justification. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. Notice that in Romans 5, 1, there is a condition that precedes all the blessings that follow. Therefore, having been justified by faith, does what follow apply to you? Have you been justified by faith? If you are a believer here today, I want you to pay close attention to what follows this condition. Let's read verses 1 to 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Time does not allow us to do a proper exegesis of this whole passage, but I'd like us to look at some important principles, the powerful maxims that are stated in this text, as to our position in Christ, having been justified by faith. First, we see that we have peace with God. And this is truly amazing and can only be appreciated by the understanding that we were at war with God He was angry with our sin every day before our justification. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were by nature children of wrath. We were storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath. But now we have peace with God. We are His children. We can call Him Papa, Abba, Father, because we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Next, we have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need." Notice that this is a grace in which we stand. We stand in grace permanently, not moving in and out, but standing in grace. Romans 8:31-32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" These are the all things necessary for the completion of our salvation. We are sanctified and glorified by grace as well. We stand in God's grace and are secure in Christ. Philippians 1:6 tells us that He who has begun this good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Well, this is a strange thing by the wisdom of the world. We glory in our trouble, in our tribulations. We rejoice because our hope is not now inwardly or in worldly things. Or I'm sorry, our hope is not now in worldly things. Our focus is not on the flesh or on the outward man. We have been changed. We now regard men according to the Spirit, and all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:16-18 says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We, being fixed on the renewal of the inner man, rejoice in our tribulations, because we know that God is working to conform us to the image of Christ and cause us to become more and more dependent on Him and His will for our lives. So as we read here, and as James tells us, we rejoice in our tribulations and trust God to work in us through them. Look at the end of verse 5. "The Holy Spirit was given to us." This is really amazing. I think we need, as Christians, to ponder on these truths more often. We tend to just ride over them. "The Holy Spirit was given to us. God Himself lives within us." Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." Being justified through faith, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured into our hearts, and He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We are the purchased possession, and we will be redeemed to glory. In verses 6 to 8, we see some things affirmed which we discussed earlier, that Christ died for the ungodly. What a tremendous statement and truth. Who goes to heaven? Good people go to heaven, right? No. Christ died for the ungodly, those who realize they're not good people. We see this in Romans 4:5 as well, where it says God justifies the ungodly. And in verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This teaches us the great love of God, that while we were against Him as enemies, He died in our place. But it also teaches us another truth. We're not what we were. While we were yet sinners, we're no longer sinners as we were, controlled and dominated by sin. Now let's look to verses 9 and 10. And Paul's going to bring us a logical argument as to why we are secure in Christ. He says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is an important truth for us to grasp, that we are secure in Christ, that we shall be saved. God wants us to know that we are secure, having been justified by faith. And verse 11 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our justification by grace through faith alone is quite a significant act in our lives by God. We have peace. We have access to God. We stand in God's grace immovable. We now rejoice in our tribulations. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit conforming us, sealing us, guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. We shall be saved. Not only are we justified, but we shall be sanctified and glorified as well by the power of God. How do we respond to these great truths, these mercies of God? I hope we will study these things on our own and meditate on them, and I hope we will increasingly more fully understand the great love and the grace of God given to us in His Son. And I hope that we would live in light of these truths, of the fact that we have been changed. We are not what we were. We are new creatures. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to look back to the verse we started with, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's close in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the tremendous truths we looked at today. We thank you for your Son who died in our place and for the grace by which we're saved. Father, I just want to praise you, give you glory this morning. And my prayer is for everyone here that these truths would compel them, would motivate them, would keep them focused on Christ in the Word of God and doing the work which you have for us to do. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.